Our September memory scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Say it with me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And that's an important concept, an important verse as we move into the application, the behavioral changes that we need to make that Jesus identifies in the Sermon on the Mount. Because we cannot do what Jesus tells us to do in our own ability. We have to surrender, and so we'll see that. And so in our study in the Sermon on the Mount so far, we've looked at how it is about his right-side-up kingdom. We're born in an upside-down world. The Sermon on the Mount helps us understand what that Jesus kingdom is about and begin to turn our lives right-side-up. The Beatitudes were about the character of people who live in the kingdom. And then he talked about us being salt and light, and that's the identity that we're supposed to have. And then last week, we talked about the standard. What is the standard? What is the what do we measure all of this by? And we saw that Jesus says it's him and his word and the importance of the Bible as being the standard of the word of God. That's why by what we measure everything by, what we live by. And now we move into the conduct of kingdom citizens. So beginning in verse 21, Jesus intentionally, methodically addresses the issues of humanity, of mankind. And he does it by referring back to the Old Testament, Ten Commandments. So if you are following along closely in your programs, you'll notice that the first thing he talks about is anger, and we're not going to talk about that today because we're going to talk about that when we go to the Goliath Must Fall series. So for those of you that are very linear and OCD, we're not going to go verse by verse, section by section through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to skip around a little bit and so that it fits along with our fall study. But what you can do is you can put all the pieces back together in when it's all over for those of you that really need that. All right, so before we get into this first topic that we're going to talk about, just want to review some right-side-up kingdom truths that are so foundational to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything is always about love relationships with God and people. Love. So Jesus said, here's what the kingdom is all about. Here's what the Old Testament is all about. Here's what life is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything, every one of these topics is rooted in that. The Ten Commandments that Jesus is going to refer to are like categories of the human behavior that then he takes that category and the Old Testament expounds on it. So you have the Ten Commandments as a part of two of the Old Testament books, but then you got several other Old Testament books, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that expound on that and give us detailed information about what that topic was about. The Old Testament law provided external guardrails. Have you ever been bowling with a group of toddlers? It's a whole different kind of experience. But if you go to certain bowling alleys, they have these bumpers that they put so that you can't roll a gutter ball. Or if you're really old, they'll do that for you too. And those bumpers do what? They guide it. So they guide the ball so that you hit at least one of the pins. no matter how slow. Sometimes you walk, I'll go get a sandwich and I'll be back before it ever hits the pins. Because it goes, but it never rolls into the gutter. It's the guardrails. It's the bumpers. And that's what the Old Testament law really was. It was an external guardrails of what not to do. So you see in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, it's do not, do not, do not, do not, right? When you get to the last five. That's what the Old Testament law was. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? So he's given this long dissertation about the role of the Old Testament law in the age of Jesus' forgiveness and grace. So what shall we say? That the law was sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments gives us the guardrails and saying, here's what's wrong, here's what's right, stay in these guardrails. Then Jesus comes along as the fulfillment. So we saw last week, he came to fulfill the law. And part of that fulfillment, in addition to him coming as the sinless Lamb of God and dying for our sins, being resurrected, in addition to those actions, his teaching gave us understanding of what it meant, what the law was really about. So his teaching provides the underlying purposes and principles of the Old Testament law. So he's giving us the internal gospel. Here's what it's really supposed to be about. So so six times in Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to look at, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. And he's referring to the Old Testament law. You've heard that the Old Testament said, the old external guardrail said this, but I'm going to tell you, but I say to you, and he gives us the underlying purposes and principles. Because the Holy Spirit provides the internal understanding and power to obey. The Old Testament people did not have the filling of the Holy Spirit that we have the privilege of living with. So when Jesus came, died, was resurrected, went back to heaven, then he sent his Spirit to live within us for that transformation. So in the Old Testament, they didn't have that ability, but now we have the Spirit of God that lives within us to give us the understanding that they didn't have and the power to obey a higher level of living than they could possibly imagine. Obedience, then, leads to the good God offers. So when we read in the Scripture, both Old Testament and the New Testament, what we see is Jesus is offering us abundant life. He's offering us the life that we long for, the satisfaction. So in each one of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we saw that blessed, to live that blessed life, is to live in such a oneness with God that we enjoy the satisfaction that life was meant to offer us. And so it's obedience through living not only within those guardrails, but the underlying purposes and lifestyle, we enjoy life. But obedience is only possible by constant surrender and hard work. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, but he only will take charge of our lives at the level that we invite him to. And so that's the surrender, and that's the hard work. So those are the foundational truths for everything that we're going to talk about the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So we skipped over anger. We'll come back to that during the Goliath Must Fall series, and we now go to Jesus' teaching on sexual purity. An issue, one of the highest or biggest, broadest issues, not just of our culture, but of every culture. I'm kind of a history guy, so I like to read history. And what I've noticed about every civilization is that the default is it degrades into sexual immorality the longer that culture goes on. So that's what, you know, in the day of Jesus and Paul and the New Testament writers, all of these pagan temples with pagan temple prostitutes and all, just all kinds of lasciviousness and just horribleness, because that's the default of human nature. Because, and so it's not just our culture, but in our culture, the upside-down world that we live in today, we don't even realize the depth of sexual immorality that we that's around us all the time. Because it's not just about the external bumpers. It's about the heart. And that's what Jesus begins to address. And just as we read this, women, you don't get a pass. Because when we usually think about lust, and in Jesus' example, it's men looking at women. But it goes, it's across the board. So don't check out on me. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the external bumpers. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your hand, right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than you your whole body go into hell. Two young men had been at a Christian conference all week, and as the week went on, they got more and more excited as they determined they were going to go back home and be on fire for Jesus. On the final day, they sat on the edge of their seats listening to a fiery preacher. The preacher condemned the sin of stealing. And these two young men cried at the top of their lungs, "Amen, preacher!" The speaker then went to the sin of hate, and they yelled, "Preach it, Reverend!" When the preacher condemned the sin of lying, they jumped to their feet and screamed, "Right on, brother, tell it like it is!" When he moved on to the sin of materialism and coveting, they could hardly contain themselves. "Come on, come on, come on, tell it like it is!" And then the preacher went to his last point. He emphatically condemned the sin of lust and challenged the audience to purity. The two young men dropped their arms, got very quiet, and fell to their seats. And one of them turned to the other and said, "He's quit preaching and he's gone to meddling." It's easy for us to look at ourselves and think we're doing really, really well. And then God begins to poke at us. And my desire is for God to poke at every one of us about the things that are deeper than the bumpers, deeper than the guardrails today. Now, here's what I've wrestled with all week. Entire books, even series of books, have been written about this issue. Entire series of sermons have been preached. Multi-day conferences with breakouts have been held. 12-step groups are offered about this specific topic. And Jesus introduces it on the Sermon on the Mount, and then for the next 3 years, he will deal with heart purity, heart surrender. And I've got 35 minutes to talk about it. And I'm as serious as I can be. This is such a huge issue that I've been praying all week that God would, you would not hear my words, but you will hear what God needs to wrestle with you about as we talk about this topic. And so, Lord, have your way. Not because you want to condemn us, not because you want to punish us, but because you want to set us free and you want us to have the abundant life. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do the supernatural work of speaking to every one of us about any the areas of our lives that we need to surrender more, work harder on, to be completely pure before you. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name that you would speak. Amen. So let's talk about the path to true satisfaction through sexual purity. Number one, the standard is sexual purity. So the first step on this path is to understand that the standard is sexual purity. How many of you are Pittsburgh Steelers fans? Let me see your hands. We have a few. What do the rest of you do? Exactly. Cincinnati Bengals? Philadelphia? No? Okay. Well, if you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan and you've listened to anything from their coach, you've heard this phrase, the standard. Anybody want to finish? Is the standard. He's got Mike Tomlin has all these phrases that the standard is the standard. The standard is the standard. What does he mean by that? He means we set a standard and it doesn't change. Regardless of who's playing what position and how the game's going and how the season's going, the standard is the standard. This is the standard. And that's what Jesus says. He affirms that. The external standard is no sex out of marriage. And so the Old Testament, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That was one of the Ten Commandments. But then throughout the Old Testament teaching, it gave details about what sexual purity was. That was the category. And so the standard, the letter of the law is don't cross the lines. Don't break the guardrail. The great Ten Commandments, number 7, was do not commit adultery. Jesus says, you've heard that. That's the standard. No sex out of marriage. That's the external. The internal is heart and sexual purity. Heart and sexual purity. Jesus says, verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so the external standard, no, don't commit adultery. And the don't cross the line is the external standard. Don't cross the line. That's the bumper. But Jesus says, even if you're not crossing the line physically, there's a deeper issue. It's not just about not, you know, it's like the little kid who says, now don't, parent says, don't cross that line. Now don't cross that line. And the little kid. Don't cross that line. That's the physical. Now, you know, and I heard one time a child was told to stay in the corner. And they were staying in the corner for a while, and he looked at his mom and says, I may be standing in the corner, but my heart's still out there playing. That's what Jesus is talking about. You can follow the letter of the law and still not be pleasing to him and enjoying the kind of life he wants you to enjoy. And so Jesus takes it. He came to fulfill the law. He came to make it more than external rules and regulations. What the Pharisees thought was sexual purity was not. You see, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were adamant about keeping within the bond. You know, they crossed the T's, dotted the I's. They were externally, they were trying to hold to it. And oftentimes, as we move in the New Testament, it happens that way as well. We see groups of people who will dress a certain way so they're pure. You know, as if, you know, when a man looks at a woman who's dressed from head to toe and you can't see anything, still doesn't have a mind or an imagination. It's not just following the external rules, Jesus says. Sexual impurity, crossing that line, is the obvious issue. Jesus says it goes to the heart. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. External appearance is not the deep kind of purity that Jesus is talking about, but rather the internal purity is what he's talking about. And so sexual purity is having eyes that see people as Jesus sees them. Desires that Jesus has. Sexual purity is putting only in our hearts and in our minds allowing our minds to go places, take in whether it's movies or books or music or people talking and the sexual innuendo and setting that aside, not allowing our minds to go there and surrendering it to Jesus. Sexual impurity is about selfishness. It's about desire. Sexual impurity objectifies another person. It doesn't look at another person as a person. It looks at another person as something to gain pleasure from, even if it's just in a person's mind. The letter of the law says, how far can I go? And that's not Jesus' question. Jesus' question is, how far can I move to God's heart? It's about desire. Sinful desires pull us away from God and people. Sinful desires objectify people, as I talked about. You know, there's a difference between looking at someone and saying, that's a beautiful person, versus looking at someone and having our minds go to something that will that fulfills my pleasure. Sexual purity, again, is underlying sexual purity is loving God and loving people. If I love a person, I will treat that person with dignity, with respect, with honor, with care, even in my mind, even in my heart. I will look underneath the surface, the superficial, to see what is real. You see, sexual purity, Jesus says you need to be sexually pure so that what your heart does and where your mind goes is pure because that enhances your relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. It makes us more like Jesus. It releases God's power and it makes us experience the great satisfaction that Jesus offers. So I want you to pause just a moment and ask yourself, what is sexual purity for me? It's loving, it's honoring, it's caring. What is sexual purity for me in what I allow in my mind and in my heart, in the places that I go? What is sexual purity for me? Because you have to identify that. And now let me challenge you with this. I want you to ask God to show you, because what you think is sexual purity is probably not a high enough standard. Because we live in a world that is upside down. So the standard, purity. Number two, we need to understand the underlying desire. The underlying desire, which is connection, acceptance, and value. The issue is not really lust. That's just the symptom or the manifestation of it. It's a symptom of our desire for what God has created in us to have. And so the first bullet point says, God created our desires. God created our desires. Every one of the desires that you have, God created for good. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us about, Adam and Eve, perfect in the garden. Adam was in the garden, perfect. Everything's perfect. And then God created in him a desire for a mate. It says, therefore, Genesis 2, 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created in Adam, before Eve ever arrived, the desire to have a mate. That desire was there. That desire was pure. And so he created that mate for him and says, now, here's the design. Go become one flesh in every way. Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in every way, one flesh. God put that desire in us. When Adam's waking up and he's going, man, something hurts. I think I'm missing a rib. And he wakes up and he sees a new creature. God brings, with a smile on his face, I believe God brought her to him and said, here's a gift for you, for the two of you to experience life together as one. And I believe immediately Adam had desire for Eve. Not just physical desire, but a desire for companionship, desire to share life with. And I think Eve looked at Adam with the same thing and said, I have desire. God has created us with that desire, and that desire is good. Next bullet point. Desires and pleasures are the means, not the point. To get underneath where Jesus is talking about purity, desires and pleasures are the means, not the point. The desire was created by God for our highest good. So the desire was for Adam and Eve to see each other and want to spend time. The point was not the desire. The point was to spend life together. And so he has created us with those desires. He's created us with a desire for food. Anybody want to say amen? He's created us with the desire for food. The desire is the means by which we get food, right? When we get hungry, we get food. It's not the point. The desire is not the point. The point is to meet a need. And so it's the same with sex. He created us with the desire, but the desire is the means towards intimacy, selflessness, creating a family. He's created us the desire for security. We want to be secure. We want to know we're, that things are going to be safe, things are going to be okay. That's the desire. The means is to go to God who alone provides security for accomplishment. He created a desire for us to do things, to accomplish things for him. He created us a desire to sleep. Anybody want to say amen? Uh-huh. It's not the desire. The desire is so that we get the restoration that we need. So desire, God created them. They're not the end, but the means. And then the next point is that sin distorts our desires and offers counterfeits. And here's where the trouble begins. For whatever number of years Adam and Eve were together, before sin showed up, everything's perfect. Everything is perfect. I get so ticked at them sometimes. Amen? I mean, why? Everything was perfect. Sin came in and didn't just break God's law. It distorted our nature. So now the desires that used to be naturally pure are by default impure. They're selfish. We are born with a selfish nature. And so it was corrupted by sin. And so now the world, this upside down world, taps into those desires to get us to do what it wants us to do. Advertising. The whole world of advertising is built on our corrupted desires, right? It used to be when you bought a car, you were buying a mode of transformation to get you from one place to another. That's not true anymore. You look at the advertisements, and when you are buying a car, the way they sell you the car, because you know there's so many cars that have four wheels, they have a motor, that get you places. So they got to sell somewhere. They tap in our desires for something more. And so what they sell are the features. We're better than them because now when you're driving, you take your steering, your hands off the steering wheel and your car will shake if you get close to another vehicle. That's good. If you're going to fall asleep at the wheel, that's nice to have. But that's not an essential. And so another car company will go, oh, we can beat that. And it goes on and on and on and on. So you're not buying the vehicle. And so it taps into our desire so that we will spend tens of thousands of dollars that we don't need to spend on a vehicle that will put money in their pocket. That's desire. Our desires were corrupted so that our default is not to go, that's stupid. Our default is go, whoa, I'd like to have that. Am I right? You know the difference between a Ruth Chris steak meal and one that you cook at home? About $100. Now, I'm not against celebrating special events and all those kinds of things, but let's be realistic. There's no piece of beef on the face of this earth that's worth $100. Okay, now, you may disagree with me, but if you put the one that Sheila buys on my plate and the one from Ruth Chris, they look pretty close, right? Maybe a little tender. Not $100 worth tender, right? Advertisements, and yet there's something in us. Oh, I'd like that. I'd like that. So when we talk about sexual desires, it's the distortion. And here's one of the lies that the devil tells us. It's about fulfilling the desire, not fulfilling the purpose of the desire. God created sexual intimacy for a husband and wife to experience a depth of closeness, a depth of oneness, not to just to fulfill a selfish pleasure. Sexual purity is a gift. It's not something God just wants to slap your hand over. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Our desires are corrupted, and so when temptation comes, it's like that door that I was talking about with the kids. On the other side of that door, there's temptation there. We are drawn away. We are tempted when something taps into that selfish desire in here. Then the desire when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. I step towards the door and I turn it, and sin brings forth death, spiritual death. We are tempted by the selfish desires that have been distorted by sin. And so we have a desire for food, and that desire causes us to indulge and take pleasure instead of just feeding ourselves. We have a desire for sex, and now it's about getting my personal pleasure instead of drawing me closer to my spouse. We have a desire for security, and so we do all that we can to keep ourselves safe instead of turning to God and letting Him keep us secure. We have a desire for sleep and relaxation, and it turns into spending loads of money on entertainment that we think will restore, that really often wears us out even more, instead of just resting in God. Oh, I wish I had a few more hours. Next bullet point, pursuing counterfeit desires enslaves. And here's one of the lies that Satan tells us. If you give in to these selfish desires, nobody gets hurt. Nobody gets hurt. It's just something that you do. Enjoy it. You deserve it. All those lies. But the truth that most people are blinded by is that pursuing the counterfeit desires enslaves us. Sheila ran across a special series of programs on A&E called Addiction Unplugged. I recommend it. It's a very eye-opening. It's in response to a lot of the opioid crisis that we're in. And it tells stories about different people and how it happened and the stuff behind it. And in each case, they started with thinking, this is a gift. This is something that will make me feel better. This will be something good. But it wasn't too long until they were completely enslaved. Not just by the drug. They lost children. They lost families. They lost jobs. Some of them died. It enslaves, because the lie says, fulfill that desire and it will be good for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" The truth is, when we give ourselves to sinful desires, we're talking about sexual desires, we give ourselves to that, it will enslave us. Because the repetition of it, even secular psychologists understand, the repetition of it takes hold of our hearts and our mind, and it changes the brain. it creates these pathways in the brain that says, I have to have it. Just pornography has been shown to be just as powerful as an opioid in its desire to fulfill itself. And so we have these desires that God has given to us, but sin has distorted, and our culture says, do what feels good. Nobody gets hurt. But the reality is, look at me. The reality is, whatever you give yourself to, TV show, music, movies, pornography, thoughts, whatever it is, it will enslave you. It will not set you free. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get at, which is number three. The third step along this path to finding satisfaction in this area of our lives is WIT, whatever it takes. WIT, whatever it takes. I've been using that in my journal for a couple of decades. Whatever it takes to live purity. Whatever it takes. Now, when Jesus makes this next, so he said, you've heard it that was said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if any man looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And people listening at that point are going, whoa. But when they hear the next part, they think Jesus has lost his mind. Verse 29, Matthew chapter 5. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Come on, Jesus, really? Now, he's not physically serious. What is he saying? Do whatever it takes. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In other words, he's saying if you don't live for him, if you're not living obedient, if you allow yourself to be captured and enslaved by this stuff, and you're not turning to him, you're not following him. You're not a part of the kingdom. You're not going to heaven. That's how serious he says this is. Because you're living for yourself. It's a symptom of living for yourself instead of living for God. He goes on. And in the Bible, when you see something repeated, it's for emphasis. He's saying, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Whatever it takes, he says, whatever it takes. And in our culture, we live in a sexualized culture. It is so hard to live pure that you can't do it alone. And yet it is the issue that Christians don't want to talk about. Am I right? We don't want to admit we have problems. And so we sit in our own little silo thinking everybody else is okay. A couple of years ago, we had a men's study after worship on a number of Sundays when we talked about this very issue. And one of the things that I think was most helpful is that guys sitting around in those small groups saying, you know, this is all of us. None of us are free. We need to pray for each other. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. He says, do whatever it takes. The first bullet point, repent. Repent. Jesus' message was repent. Repent means turn around. Repent means turn around. And here's why it's so important that you figure out what it is that causes you to be have those impure desires. It's because you can't turn away from something you don't know is there. So you need to go to God. God, show me. Get into the Word of God. Let him show you what true repentance is. And then do whatever it takes to turn around and go towards him. God's standard for sexual relationships is 180%. It's right side up from the culture that we live in. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. That's run. As hard as you can. Youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. One of the great things about repent is that you're going the wrong way and you're turning around to something else. Because, this isn't in the notes, you might want to write it down because it's probably from God. You can't just stop doing something. You have to replace it. You can't just stop having impure thoughts. Because the more you say, I'm not going to think about the chocolate cake just gets bigger and closer, and you're less and less able to overcome it. You need to replace it. So when impure thoughts come, you run from that and you think about something else. You sing a worship song. You take a walk. You read the Bible. You call a friend. You pray with somebody. Repent means you turn away from that and do something that will set you free. Repent. And then the second bullet point is to retrain. To retrain. We have to retrain our desires because we're born with a selfish nature. We live in a selfish, sexualized culture that draws us in, so our desires have been distorted. And so we have to retrain those desires to be what God wants them to be. To follow the path to fulfilling the desires that God has for us. And so Luke 22, verse 40, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, when he came to that place, he said to them, pray, circle that word, pray, that you may not enter into temptation. Retrain yourself by spending time with God, getting his mind. Retrain yourself by spending time with God's people who will help you. Retrain your mind by being honest with some of God's people so they could pray for you and help you. Because a burden carried alone is doubled. A burden shared is halved. And so we need. And so when we're trying to fight it on our own, I'm not going to do it, you're doomed. Satan is smarter than you. And he's got more strategies than you have ever seen. But if you got somebody that's got your back, he can help you. She can help you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So pray, spend time with God, and then he says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. Every single person that is in this room that you know has faced sexual temptations. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Pray, seek God, and then look for the way out. Look for the different way. When we get lazy spiritually, we just get sucked in. But when we're strong spiritually, as soon as the temptation comes, when we see it coming, we go, okay, God, where's the way out? You told me. Nothing's going to happen. I'm not going to face anything that's too strong for me. So where's the way out? And sometimes you'll say, okay, stupid. I told you, call your friend. I told you not to go here, not to come. Stay off the computer. I already told you that. Now get away from it. Desires have to be retrained. One of the problems is that most people don't know there's anything better than the sinful temptations. So we live in a world where people think, I'm dating someone, so I sleep with them, after so long. And that's as good as it gets. And sometimes Christians are lured into that, not realizing that when Jesus says sexual purity, he's saying it because there's something better than the corrupt desires. We have to retrain ourselves to hear the words of Jesus that when he says no, he's got a bigger, better yes. But as long as we're participating in the evil desires, the sinful desires, we will never experience his best. It will just get worse. It's like junk food. How many of you, now I'll ask you for honesty, like junk food? Okay? Do you know why? Because your mouth has been trained to like it. If you go back 200 years, there was no junk food. You know what people ate? Real food. Food that satisfies. You know the problem with junk food? Is that it doesn't give you what food's supposed to give you. Tastes good for the moment. Just like sexual impurity. Good for the moment. But it doesn't supply. And so we have to retrain. If we want to really be healthy, which Nobody in this room is probably going to give up junk food. Probably. I may underestimate some of you, but we have to retrain what we like. And the only way to do that is to get out of the way the stuff that is not good for us and enjoy the things that are. We default back. And so, no matter how long you live, no matter how close you get to Jesus, you have to keep reminding yourself that what he offers is best, because our default is to be enticed by that picture, be enticed by that temptation, to be enticed by that, because that's our default nature. But the more that we come back to him, the more that we experience what he has to offer us, the more we'll be reminded, this is what I want, not that. And so when this comes up, I go, why would I do that? I've got something so much better. But we have to keep, so you're never safe, ever. As long as you live, you will be tempted. And Satan will come after you, trying to get you, and he'll blindside you. As soon as you got one of his strategies figured out, he'll come with a different one. So we have to be diligent to retrain. And then the last one is to relish. Relish that which God provides, that we were created with the desire for, that is pure. Relish that which he has given to us. And so, in the area of sexual purity, he gave Adam and Eve to each other, and they relished in each other. And he says, I have created this desire for sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, because it's a gift to you. Now, work on your relationship, work on yourself, and then enjoy each other. And I'm going to read two verses of Scripture I have never, ever, ever read in a sermon. There's always something new, right? But here, and I wrestled with it this week. Do I really want to say that out loud? And then I realized it's in the Bible, so if you don't like it, I'm going to just take it up with God. Proverbs 5:18 and 19. He's talking to, he calls him his son, a young man, and he's telling him how to live. And it's in the context of, don't run after evil women who tempt you to commit adultery and sexual sin. But he says, instead, do this. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, anybody blushing? That's the Bible. He's saying, when you will make a commitment to be sexually pure, you will have the ability to enjoy an intimacy with your spouse that you can't in any other way. And he says, relish that. Be intoxicated with her love. He's talking about sexual, physical love here. Relish it. It's got real quiet. Now, someone has said, It's an old sailor's proverb that says, he who is enslaved by the compass has the freedom of the seas. He who is enslaved to following the standard. He who says, this compass, this thing, I will follow its direction. I will be enslaved to its direction. And when I do that, I can go anywhere I want, because this will give me direction. That's what God says to us. Jesus in John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So when we apply that to sexual temptation, the default of our sinful nature going that direction in any way, shape, or form, being sexually impure, he says, it will steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And that's across the board. So he says, if we will go by the standard, not just the external, but the internal standard, and do whatever it takes to follow Jesus Christ in this area of sexual purity, heart, mind, soul, body, then that abundant life will be there. Will it be perfect? No, it won't be perfect. You're not perfect. Even if your spouse is, you're not perfect. You'll just mess it up. It won't be perfect. We'll have to work on it. But it's the best thing going, he says. Sexual purity, he says. Whatever it takes. So, would you bow your heads? And I am so trusting the Holy Spirit. I've been praying and asking him to reveal to every single person what they need to do with this. There's so much. But as I was talking, what did God's Spirit say for you to do next? What is the step he wants you to take towards sexual purity? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to be that? It looks different for men than it does for women. It looks different for young people than it does for us older people. It looks different. And so the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. What is it that he is saying to you? Not just stop, but here's the path I have for you to experience abundant life. Would you make that commitment? And would you share it with a friend before this day is done? Whether it's by phone, face to face, someone, so that they can help carry that with you, partner with you, so that you can enjoy the life God wants you to have. Lord, you've heard the hearts, you've heard the prayers. I trust you to do what you need to do to make us what you want us to be. God, we live in a culture that makes it hard, but you are bigger. And so I pray this week you will walk us step by step into a deeper relationship with you, deeper purity in you, and to the abundance that you want us to have. Lord, do whatever it takes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.